All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Exodus, chapter 28, please. While you're turning, we normally have everybody pick up their poinsettias, however you say that. How do you say that? Poinsettias? Those things. These things, right here. We normally ask you to pick them up at the Christmas Eve service, but we'd like to leave them until Sunday night. If you could get them Sunday night, that would be nice, so that way they'd still be decorated for the cantata that is scheduled for Sunday night. So if you could help us with that, that would be good. Then also, I got an email today from our missionary, Jamie Matthews. And Jamie got real sick earlier in the week, and they thought that he had cholera. But it turned out not to be cholera. It is he picked up salmonella poisoning. And Jamie and Candy came here to the church and joined our church and then got involved in the church. And the next thing you know, they're out on bus routes and out soul winning every week. And the Lord called them into full-time Christian service. He went off to college and has spent the last couple of years raising support. Now they're over in Liberia. And so he emailed me this morning and said, please stop all the cholera rumors. It's not cholera, it was salmonella, and I'm doing fine. But anyway, for those of you that know them well, personally, just thought I'd pass that along to you. They will be coming home I think at the end of February, they're going to be coming home. Candy is going to have another baby, and there are some complications that they think would make it really rough on her to stay in Liberia. So they're going to come home until she has the baby and then go back. But anyway, if you'd pray for the Matthews family, I'm sure they would appreciate it. All right, Exodus chapter 28, please. Let's begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read down to verse 30. Beginning in verse 22. The Bible says, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the wreathen chains thou shalt fasten to the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the front part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate may not be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll look tonight at this breastplate and at these two stones that are referred to in verse 30, the Urim and the Thummim. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight now and ask your blessings to be upon Jamie and Candy as they've been going through some difficulties over in Liberia. And Father, I pray that you will bless and be with them, Lord, meet their needs. And I pray that, Lord, you'll help Jamie to get better quickly and to get past this salmonella that has knocked him down. Lord, just give him strength and health to his body. And Father, we pray now that you will bless as we look at your word. I pray that the Spirit of God will guide and direct our thoughts tonight. And Lord, give us understanding of thy precious word. Father, help us to see the pictures. Help us to see the Lord Jesus. And Lord, in all things, may the light of Christ shine in our service tonight. So be with us now, Lord, and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, we have looked at so many of the different aspects of this tabernacle, and one of the things that I've tried to emphasize and just drill into your heart and mind concerning this is that the Lord Jesus is in every aspect of it. Everything in here points to Jesus, everything. It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit has put this Bible together, and how the pictures so amplify upon the truth that God has given us in the Word. I've said to you many, many times, and I probably will say it many, many more times before I tire of saying it, if I ever tire of saying it, but the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now that is one thing that we have seen in our study of the tabernacle. What we're looking at here is Old Testament, but what we're seeing, what I've been trying to do is show you the Old Testament picture, and then take you to the real thing in the New Testament. Take you to Old Testament picture, Old Testament allegory and type, and then take you over to the New Testament and show you what the Old Testament scriptures were signifying. Now, it's amazing that when God gave this instruction to Moses concerning the tabernacle, he included specific instruction for every detail of it. Everything. I mean everything. The curtains, the hooks, the materials, the colors, the operations, even the specific garments that were worn by Aaron, who was the high priest. We read it in the first part of the text that I read for you tonight about the ephod, about the which was the overall garment, the breastplate that was a part of that garment, and then we see how the little gold circles were made, and how that little gold strands tied them together, the front and the back, and how it all just pieced together as it adorned the torso of the high priest Aaron. So Aaron went before the Lord with this breastplate upon himself. Remember now, he is a representation of the people. He is their high priest. He is making their intercession to God, they all cannot come. So God chose out, God selected the high priest. And that high priest came and represented the people to God. And so so when Aaron went before the Lord, he had this ephod on. He had this garment on, and it had 12 stones sewn into the front of it, one for each of the 12 tribes. So as the high priest goes in to meet with God, to talk with God, when he goes to the brazen altar and offers a sacrifice, and he has on his garment, then he is representing the people of God. Now, on each shoulder, probably right under the collarbone, there were two pockets that were sewn into the breastplate. And it was into these pockets, one on either side, that two stones were placed there that are called in the 30th verse. If you look at it, there were two stones, and they were called here in this verse, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's interesting what it means. Urim is, both these words, by the way, are plural, all right? The word Urim, and they basically all they did was just, they just transliterated them, because how do you describe it? How do you define it? The word U-R-R means light in Hebrew. When you put the I-M on the end of it, it becomes plural. So it's lights. So if you look at verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim." The Urim and the Thummim. And Urim means lights. Lights. And then the word Thummim. That is the Hebrew word, and it also is plural, but that is the Hebrew word for perfections. So light and perfections, all right? Not not light, but lights, all right? All lights, everything that is light, if you will. And then perfections. And these mysterious stones seem to direct our thoughts to the heart of the Lord Jesus as containing all lights and perfections, all grace and truth, all mercies and righteousness. I mean, the New Testament declares, the Gospels tell us, in Him was light, all right? And He manifested forth that light. He stood one day and declared, "I am the light of the world." And so manifested forth that light, and He declared unto us God the Father. He is the light of the glory of God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. I mean, you know, it's just all looking down the road to when our great high priest would come. He would have all this power. He would have all this knowledge. He would have all this understanding. He would have all this wisdom. He would be light. Now, of course, Aaron was the high priest, but he was a sinner. He was with fault. He was a man. And so he was not perfections. He was not perfect. He was not all-knowing. But looking down at the fulfillment of the picture, when you get the substance and not the picture, you've got the Lord Jesus in the substance, and he is the complete fulfillment of the picture. All right, now let's look at that 30th verse for a minute. Look carefully at the wording here in verse 30. It says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's what?
Heart.
All right, so that's there for a reason. That there's purpose for that. When he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." All right, now let's look at the purpose behind this command that was given to Aaron. Let's look at the purpose behind this great instruction concerning the Urim and the Thummim. There's an interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. And the Apostle Paul there makes this statement. He said, "Whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, with that little bit of information there, the high priest under the law, the high priest became the channel by which God manifested his counsels. The high priest became the channel by which God directed and which God led the people. This man, Aaron, would don this outfit. He would then put on the breastplate, he would put the Urim and the Thummim in. He would put the onyx stones, which we'll look at later if we have time, upon the top of his shoulders. And he would then make a sacrifice. And then he would go before the Lord, and he would ask the Lord for direction. He would ask the Lord what he wanted them to do. And the Lord would make manifest. The Lord would give light to the high priest. So when the people needed counsel, when they needed instruction, when they needed direction, they would go to Aaron, and Aaron would put on the garment. He would then offer a sacrifice at the brazen altar in the courtyard. And then ask God for light, and God would lead, God would speak to Aaron's heart, who had the people upon his heart in representation in these stones. So he's got the 12 stones, the ephod, upon his chest, and the people are upon his heart. He then goes before the Lord, and with the people on his heart, and God would make manifest his light through this process. Now, I was amazed at how the Lord Jesus is in this type, in this picture. The Lord Jesus is not just the high priest, he is our great high priest. He is the fulfillment of the picture that Aaron brought under the law. And our great high priest knows the counsels and the purposes of God. And you and I, as children of God, we can go to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We can come to him in prayer, and he will lead us, and he will guide us, and he will instruct us, all right? That is the advantage. Now, that's what they did in the Old Testament. If they had a need, they brought that need to their priest, to their high priest. That high priest had these two stones. There's nothing mystical or magical about those stones. They were just simply there upon his shoulder, as if to say that God knows that his people are needy, and that God has invested in the high priest the ability to understand what is God's purpose and what is God's will. They didn't glow in the dark. They didn't hum. You know, they didn't sit and vibrate. You know, you didn't turn the lights down and get candles and look at them and see the light and the angle in which the light hits the stones. There was none of that. There was no hocus pocus, no abracadabra. It was just simply God letting the people know, hey, listen, I know you're needy people. I know that you're going to have problems, but I want you to know I'm here for you. Now, if you have a need, bring your need to Aaron. Aaron has my representation, light and perfections. He has lights and perfection upon him. You bring your need to him. I will then fulfill your need. I will speak through him and tell you what is the will of God. All right, do you understand that? And that's basically what this was all about. So you have the light, and then you have the perfections. You have all perfections of truth and holiness. And you cannot help but see Christ in that. All perfections of truth and holiness dwell in Christ. Light and truth, love and holiness, grace and righteousness, they're all inseparable. And all these attributes are revealed to us and communicated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as they went to Aaron, we now have the privilege of coming to our great high priest. If you have a problem, take it to the Lord. All right? If you're going through difficulty and you say, boy, I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. Well, the neat thing is you've got a high priest who knows the feeling of your infirmities. You have a high priest who has been where you are, and he bids you come boldly before the throne of grace. And when you do, you've got all the Bible backing up the promise that he will lead and guide and answer your prayers. Now, here's something that I thought was interesting. Sometimes the Urim, the lights, sometimes the Urim is mentioned without the Thummim, the perfections. For example, in Numbers 27, need not turn to that one. I'll quote it for you and we'll turn to the next one. In Numbers 27, verse 21, the Lord was speaking to Moses about Joshua. And Moses is getting ready to turn things over to Joshua. And the Lord said to Moses, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest. All right, so Aaron would die and his son Eleazar would take over. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. And there's no Thummim mentioned here. But he said after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. Now, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 28 for just a minute. Let me read you a little thing that happened in Saul's life. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now, Samuel was dead. All right, now Samuel was the prophet. All right, he was the man of God. It said, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. We need to do that again. All right, verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So what was this Urim all about? Well, evidently, the whole idea of this was that this was the way that God gave light, gave information, gave direction, gave blessing, gave insight, gave wisdom to his people. All right? Now, you say, well, man, the crystal ball. No. Get all of that voodoo stuff out of your mind. That's not what this is. This is God having mercy and grace upon his people. This is God seeing that, hey, we are sinners. We have problems. We have needs. But God giving to the high priest here a way that the people could get what they needed by way of light from God. And so here's King Saul. And Samuel's dead. He can't go to Samuel and find out what to do. All right, so he decides that he's going to inquire of the Lord in verse 5 because he's outnumbered. He's got David's men joined up with the Philistines. I mean, he's in trouble. And so what he does in verse 6, he inquires of the Lord. Well, it would have been a good idea, Saul, had you done that all along. All right. Had you done that all along, it would, you know, why is it that, we want to do our own thing until we get our backs against a wall and then all of a sudden we get real spiritual? Well, the Lord did not answer when he called upon him. And it goes into detail here. The Lord did not answer him. He didn't answer him in a dream. Now, you remember we've looked at Joseph, and Joseph, God spoke to Joseph many times through dreams. We looked at Daniel, and God spoke to Daniel through dreams sometimes. All right, no dreams. Nor by Urim. Now, that insinuates something, does it not? That insinuates that Saul went to the tabernacle. There's no temple yet. So he went to the tabernacle, same one that we're studying in Exodus. He went to the tabernacle. Of course, Moses is dead, and Aaron's dead. There's a new high priest. The structure is still there. The organization is still there. The plan is still there. And so this insinuates that he went to the tabernacle and he had the high priest offer a sacrifice for him. And then he asked the high priest for a response. What does God want me to do? And God didn't answer him. He got nothing from the Lord. And so, the whole idea of this Urim is for to get counsel, to get judgment, to get guidance from the Lord as the Lord revealed it to his people. All right, now go over to the New Testament. You say, well, Pastor, that's all in the Old Testament. How do you get New Testament truth out of that? All right, now remember what we've learned so far. Go over to the book of James, chapter 1. Remember what we've learned. The Urim, it means lights. Thummim, it means perfections. And what it's showing here is you and I, we don't always have the light we need. Sometimes things are a little fuzzy for us. Sometimes we need a little direction. Sometimes we need a little insight. All right? Perfections. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm always just seeming to mess up everything I stick my foot in, aren't you? All right? We don't always get it right, do we? So we need a little help. Well, back in Bible times, whenever somebody got in that shape, they could come to the high priest and they could say, hey, you know, I need some insight here. I need God to bless. I need God to give me some light. Would you, Aaron, would you go and ask God for me? And so Aaron would offer a sacrifice, make sure his sins are atoned for, and he would don his ephod, he would put on the Urim and the Thummim, and he would pray, and he would talk to God and say, you know, my brother over here needs some wisdom, he needs some guidance, he needs some help. Can you help him? What should he do? And the Lord would tell Aaron, and Aaron would go back out. Remember now, Aaron is the high priest. What's the high priest do? He represents, he's a go-between. He's an advocate, all right? Remember 1 John? John said, we now have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, all right? So Aaron was the high priest. So Aaron would then be God's advocate. He would be God's voice. He would be God's light. All right. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Yeah. And it's so much better in the New, because you see, in Christ, I now have direct access to God. I can talk. Look at your Bible. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at your Bible. All right. Let's see. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every, what's the next word? Perfect gift. All right, do you remember that 3 is the number of perfection, completion? You remember that? You remember that? All right, there's good gifts and there's perfect gifts. All right, can you name me one perfect gift God's given us? His Son, okay? Can you name me another? His Holy Spirit. And number 3, His Word. Completion. Every good gift. Can you name me a good gift? We know the 3 perfect gifts. Can you give me a good gift? How about your salvation? It's a good gift. You say, well, wait a minute. You say my salvation's not perfect? Nope, not yet. It's not. You still sin, don't you? Your salvation's going to be perfect one of these days. When you see Christ face to face, you get your new glorified body, all right? Then your salvation will be perfect. You say, oh, well, how about the church? Yep, church is a good gift, not a perfect gift. Not by any stretch of the means. Because look what you got for a pastor. I mean, come on. It's a good gift. Thank God for the church. But it's not a perfect gift. All right. Let's see. What other good gifts are there? A lot of good gifts. But look at what he said here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of what? What does Urim mean? Lights. Lights. Notice here, James refers to God as the Father of lights. And it is from the Father of lights that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down to us. Folks, look at it this way. Here they are back in the Old Testament, and God comes and gives them this tabernacle. God comes and gives them this physical thing that they could walk and look upon and see. But it was not the real thing. It was good because it pointed to the real thing, but it was not the real thing. This tabernacle could not save anybody. It could not save anybody. And so, as good as it was not as good as the real thing. And that's why when Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of everything in that tabernacle. And the Father of lights gave gave us the perfect gift of His Son. He gave us the perfect gift of the Holy Spirit. And He gave us the perfect gift of His Word, which maps it all out for us. All right? And every good gift and every perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights. So here we have God as the Father of Urim. The Father of Urim, the Father of lights. But also notice the rest of this verse. Look at it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, Urim, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's your thummim, perfections. He is perfect in all that He does. The last part of that verse, no variableness nor shadow of turning. Remember, thummim means perfections. Folks, God is perfect in all His ways. He's perfect in His holiness. He's perfect in His justice. He's perfect in His mercy. He's perfect in His love. Everything about God is perfection. And here we are now in New Testament times, and what do we learn from James? We learn that every good gift comes from above. It comes to us from the Father of lights. That's exactly what that priest was doing in the Old Testament. He was going with the people upon his heart, with the stones in his breastplate, as if to say, you have my approval, you have my blessing, you can do this. And he would then go before the Lord and seek the Lord, and the Lord would speak to him, and then he would go back and give the answer to the people. Well, thank the Lord, we don't have to go through all that. We don't have to go through a priest to get to God. We go directly to God through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I was thinking the other day, I am so glad I don't have to sit and listen to y'all confess sin. I am so glad I don't have to do that. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? I would never want to go down that road. Listen to what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Listen to this. God is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Psalm 18 and verse 30 tells us His way is also perfect. And His great high priest Son, God's Son, makes manifest the heart and the works and the ways of the Father. And through Him, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down to us from above, from the Father of lights. What a beautiful picture that Urim and Thummim represented, because it all pointed directly to Christ. Thummim means perfections. And this is the, interestingly enough, this is the same root word that was used to describe the Passover lamb and all the other sacrifices of Leviticus and Numbers. Whenever you brought a lamb, remember it had to be spotless. It had to be perfect, if you will. And the Lord Jesus first manifested Himself as the unblemished Lamb of God. And when He came 2,000 years ago, when He came, He manifested Himself as the unblemished Lamb of God. And He went to the altar for us. He was sacrificed for us. And then was victorious over sin and death and the grave. And then He ascended back to heaven. And the rest of the New Testament reveals to us that He is now holy, harmless, and our undefiled high priest, full of lights and perfections, revealing the Father of lights, James 1:17, revealing the Father of mercies, 2 Corinthians 1:3, revealing to us the Father of glory, Ephesians 1:17, and revealing to us the Father of spirits, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. So what a beautiful picture is the Urim and the Thummim, revealing the lights and the perfections of God. But now, in the New Testament, you and I, we have that 24 hours a day if we'll just take advantage of it. I mean, it's there. You say, well, Pastor, I tell you, I got this need. Yep, I know somebody that's got the light you need so that you can make the right decision. I know somebody whose ways are perfect, whose judgments are perfect. And if you just go to him, I mean, he bids you come boldly. He says, ask and it shall be given. He says, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And he also said, you have not because you ask not. So if you need an answer, take it to the Lord and you'll find it. All right, let's go back. Just stay right there. Just stay wherever you are. Just stay there. All right, let me give you a second thing here. In some places in the Old Testament, the word Urim, remember now, they just translated it literally. We don't even have a concept for it. Don't have an idea for it. All right, so they just translated Urim, Thummim. They just anglicized them, if you will. Just took the Hebrew, the way it sounded in the Hebrew, and they just put English letters on it and translated it literally. All right, now, in some places in the Old Testament, several places, the word Urim is translated fire. Fire or fires, plural. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God gave insight, gave Urim to the King James translators to amplify and reveal God's truth. In Isaiah 24:15, in Isaiah 31:9, in Isaiah 44:16, in Isaiah 47:14, in Isaiah 50 verse 11, and in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 2, this same word that is in our text translated U-R-I-M, Urim, was translated in all these other verses, fire or fires. All right, you say, well, I don't get it. Are you still in James? Okay, go over to Revelation 1. Now remember who the Urim pictures? Remember, it's a picture of Jesus. Remember that? Lights. All right, look please, if you will. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 12. All right, go back to verse 10 for just a minute. Remember, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of what?
Fire.
Fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. When John turned to see the voice that spoke, he saw the eyes of his great high priest as they were as a flame of fire. The lights, the perfections of God searched into the ways of the seven churches, and the priest of the Most High could say, as he addressed each of those seven churches, I know thy works, and could either give them commendation or rebuke, whichever one was needed. Now, folks, does not that remind you? I mean, here is the Lord. Remember, get the context. John turned around and there's Christ in the midst of the seven churches. He is the head of the church. You remember that? All right. And in chapter 2, chapter 3, all the message that the Lord, the Son of Man, had to say to the seven churches. And he knew everything about them. Those all-seeing eyes, those eyes of fire, those eyes of Urim, eyes of light, eyes of fire, knew everything that was going on. There was nothing hidden. Nothing was hidden at all. And does this not remind us of the fact that God knows all, sees all, misses nothing? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work. Did you catch that? Every man's work shall be made, what's the next word? Manifest. Now, that was the word that we look in that Ephesians 5:13. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light, Paul said. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so look at this. Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what?
Fire.
Think of it, folks. At the trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ come out of the grave. Then those of us that are alive and remain, we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then we all go and stand before the throne. And there sitting upon the throne is the Lamb of God. And the books are opened. And another book is opened. And those eyes of fire look down into the life, into the history, into every single man, woman, and child standing there who knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And some of our works, manifestations come out as nothing. Wood, hay, stubble. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when fire hits it? It burns to ashes. Ashes are worthless. I don't care how good a salesman you are, you get you a bucket of ashes, you can't sell them. Nobody wants them. They're good for nothing. They're just waste. And when those all-seeing eyes of the Savior look down upon every man's work to see what sort it is, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You don't lose your salvation here. You just lose your reward. Can you imagine standing there before the Lord, the one that gave himself, the lights himself, the perfections himself, standing there, and you have nothing but ashes? Some of our works manifested as wood, hay, and stubble. Some, according to verse 12, are going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. What happens to gold when you hit it with a fire? Purifies it. Makes it even more valuable. But the wood, hay, and stubble is burnt up. And so, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So here we are as Christians. We have the Spirit of God within us who can guide us and direct us, give us the light, give us the understanding. So at the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to stand and give an account. All of our works will be laid bare before those piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus. And when those eyes of fire look upon our works, all the wood, hay, and stubble will be destroyed. Folks, what we need to realize here is that God is watching all. God's keeping track of all. The eye of God never blinks. Never. All right, let me give you one more thing. I got 5 minutes left. Go back to Exodus now. All right, y'all seeing this picture? Getting it? Man, this is amazing what God did here, isn't it? Just absolutely amazing. The children of Israel had this blessed privilege of going to the high priest and getting direction. You say, wow, boy, that's cool. Yours is better. Yours is better. You don't have to bring a lamb and get blood all over your hands, and you don't have to stand there and wait while somebody else goes off and talks to God. You can do it yourself. Amen. All right. One more thing here. I'm trying to see how much what I can say and not say. All right, go back to verse 28. I'll just mention these and we'll move on. Look at verse 28. He said, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. All right, so here's picture now. You got 12 stones, and one for each of the 12 tribes. And the name of the tribe is inscribed in that stone. It's etched into that stone, carved into that stone. And so he's got 12 little stones with all the tribes' names upon it. Aaron was to bear the names of the children of Israel on the breastplate, and it was to be upon his heart as a memorial continually. It was upon this breastplate that where this Urim and Thummim were placed. And they were to be upon Aaron's heart, that he might bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, watch. Here somebody comes to the high priest. And they got a little lamb. They bring in a little lamb. They bring a lamb over and said, what offering are you making? Well, he says, I'm making a sin offering, but I've got a problem. I need an answer. And so the priest takes that lamb and he sacrifices that lamb. And then he goes before the Lord, all right? He walks in before the Lord. Now, he's got judgment upon his hands. You say, how so? That little lamb died. Now, that little lamb hadn't done anything wrong. The only thing that lamb did was get up. And that priest now has judgment. He's got death on his hands. That he might bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. What does this signify? Well, the names are upon it. The judgment is upon it. The names and judgment of Israel were always on the heart of the high priest when he appeared before the Lord. Their names indelibly ingrained and engraved upon the precious stones and shining out in beauty and glory before Jehovah God. All 12 of the tribes were there. There was not one any bigger than the other. None shone any brighter or any less than the other. Each had their own place in the firm setting of gold. Now, think of the Lord Jesus in anticipation of his cross. This will be the last time you turn. Go over to John chapter 17. Think of the Lord Jesus in anticipation of his cross. In John 17, we have our Lord praying the night before he goes to the cross. In just a couple of hours, or within the hour, they're going to come and arrest him. They're going to come and take him away. John 17, look please, if you will, at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, did you know that the Lord Jesus knows you by name personally? Did you know that? That's what he's basically, Lord, I know them. I know the ones you gave me. I know them, and you know them, and you know me. The Lord knows you by name. Our blessed Lord knows each of us. And just as Aaron in picture had the tribes engraved in stone across his heart, and he went before the Lord, and the Lord looked down upon those stones and recognized his people and identified with his people. Listen, when the high priest appeared before the Lord, the names were upon his chest, upon his heart. And our Lord, just before he's ready to go to the cross, prays and boldly exclaims to God his Father, Lord, keep them. When I was with them, I kept them. Now you keep them. And the application is, you know he's going to. And the Apostle Paul, later on in the book of Romans, he's writing, and man, he gets all caught up in God and in God's greatness and God's vast realm and his power and his might. And finally, he just exclaimed, what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from our Father in heaven. There's absolutely nothing that can separate us. Why? Because he knows us. He knows us through his Son. I am his, and he is mine, and he will never leave a single or lose a single one of us. Our names are in the book of life. Our names are written in the book, and we're under the blood. And the whole point is that nothing can ever get us away from God. Now here the people were sinners. Sinners! And they come and they can't go in and talk to God. Oh no, they're sinners. So the high priest has to do it. But when the high priest walks in, he's got their names written across his chest. He's their representative. But God knows who they are. And that's the point. God knows who they are. Well, we're not done, but it's time to go. We'll pick it up here next time. Trust God to bless it. Give us understanding and bless us with his word.